I've been, last 2 weeks, talking about various principles of scripture interpretation. Not in depth by any means, but maybe to help to those that are unfamiliar with some of the techniques or some of the principles of Bible interpretation. Some you already know, and so we're just going to review. Now, there's 8 principles that I have here. There are others as well. So we're going to take the last 3 this morning. We looked at, first of all, the first principle we looked at was the fact that it is all scripture is inspired by God. If it were not, we wouldn't take it as seriously. You have to read very critically what men say, because what men write are often full of mistakes, misleading statements, and so on. Whereas this is the word of the living God. There are no contradictions, there are no mistakes. Every word is pure that comes from the mouth of God. So it's God's word to man, it's God's word through man. It came through man inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of that scripture is to reveal God himself in the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second principle we looked at was the literal principle. We read it literally. We don't try to impose some of our ideas on it. We let it speak for itself. And when there is, when scripture makes sense, seek no other sense. But if not, perhaps the scriptures are using figurative language, and we normally use that at all times. The third principle we looked at was the historical principle. There are events, there are languages that ancient languages, ancient customs. Sometimes we need a little dictionary to help us look at some of these customs for why the people acted in a certain way. People don't change, customs and so on do. And so sometimes we need to look at the historical settings, historical, cultural, geographic, and political settings to understand the word. And then there's the grammatical principle we looked at last week. The meaning of words and names, the grammar, we need to study that sometimes in order to be able to get what the Word of God is saying. It's very careful. We have to be very careful in what the words actually say. Make sure when you read, you understand what it says. Now, how many times in your experience has someone perhaps misstated a word and they don't express themselves exactly the way that they ought to, and people then misunderstand them, and there can be problems in communication? But these words are precise. God is a great communicator. He doesn't make any mistakes as to what he wants to say. So we need to be sure that we understand exactly what it says, what he says. And that comes through language. Now, there are barriers because those languages, Hebrew, some Aramaic in the Old Testament, and the Greek, they are not our language. We speak English, Mandarin, Farsi, many other languages here, and we need to be students of language. So we need dictionary by our side, concordances, and some helps to understand. Make sure you understand what the word says. The fifth principle then, we looked at last week, was the synthesis principle. In other words, scripture interprets scripture. It's synthesized. Even though there were 40 different authors, 66 books written over 1,500 years in different places by different people of all walks of life, yet the message is one because the author, the Holy Spirit, is behind it all. There's one message, one messenger. Many messengers, one message. And we looked at the fact that the Old Testament contains the New, and the New Testament explains the Old. The old saying is, the New is in the Old contained, the Old is in the New explained. So the Old Testament is a picture book. The New Testament is more the superscription, the words that describe the pictures. And so it is a complete revelation of God to us. We need to study the whole word. No doctrine should be built on one verse. Rather, we need to look at the whole of Scripture in order to understand any particular doctrine. All Scripture has been given by God, and it is profitable for doctrine. All Scripture profitable for doctrine. Many doctrines that some hold in error are based upon only a partial understanding of the Scripture. So we take the whole Bible. That takes a lot of diligent study, which brings us to the sixth principle that I have, which is the hard work principle. Diligent study is required. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent, Paul writes to his protege, Timothy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth, what does it mean by dividing the word of truth? Well, it means that there are differences. There are messages to some, there are messages to others. For example, the promises that were made to the Jew are to the Jew, not to be spiritualized for the church. We can make applications, but not interpretation. God's promises were to the nation of Israel that they would have a king. The king is not to the church. He is the Lord of the church. We are in relationship with him as a bride to the groom. We are in relationship as the body to the head, but not the king of the church. We will reign with him throughout the millennial period when, once again, God picks up the promises made to the Jewish nation, to the Hebrew nation, and they will become the head of the nations and not the tail any longer. But we will be the reigning jointly with Christ during that time. So the promise, so rightly dividing the word of truth speaks of the in different dispensations where God is dealing in a different governmental way on the earth. So that his ways do not change, his salvation does not change, his demands upon men and women do not change. But in government, there are different governmental periods of history which are called the dispensations. We are now in what's called the dispensation of grace, not the dispensation of law, but of the dispensation of grace. And so we need to study the Word of God, but carefully differentiate various things. The three classes of people we see in the world today are the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God, which is made up of both Jew and Gentile. But those are the three classes. The Gentile, apart from God. The Jew, now set aside as far as the kingdom is concerned, until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in to the church. The one body made up of both Jew and Gentile. So there's the three. Those are dividing, or you might say, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jew, Gentile, Church of God, and so on. There's many other ways that we need to differentiate things. But we need to be diligent in our study to present ourselves approved to God, especially if you're a teacher. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, if you're having a home Bible study, if you're a teacher, you must make sure that you study the Word of God very diligently. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. It talks about elders. Let the elders who rule well be accounted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. How does one become an elder? Well, there's a process of growth. You don't suddenly appear as an elder in an assembly. There's a period of growth, a laboring, there's a preparation. You don't get a PhD or a master's or any other degree unless there is some hard work involved and study. So there's a sense in which labor is part of the studying and proper interpretation of Scripture. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter himself found Paul's writings difficult to understand, and I think you and I will find the same. We read there in verse 15, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. And it's true, the doctrine of the gospel. If you're going to be a gospel preacher and evangelist, you want to know the book of Romans back and forward. But there's some things in there that are hard to understand. You need to spend time, perhaps even weeping over portions of that scripture to make it real in your own life before you can make it real in others. There's a great deal in the book of Romans that you need to be founded. It's the Christian statue of liberty. It's where we find our freedom in the gospel, in our lives as well. And so, as Peter said, there's some things in his writings that are hard to understand. Much in his writings, in the book of Ephesians, for example, where we're taken right into the very heavenlies, we're getting into the past eternity of the Father's will for us. Yes, there's things hard to understand, but we need to reach out and stretch ourselves in our own private studies in order that we might approve ourselves to God as good workmen and good workwomen as well, as servants of the Lord in ministering to others. And I speak to Christians here. There's a need for diligent study. Then the seventh principle is the illumination principle. It isn't only just by natural study that we become good workers. There's a sense in which it's impossible for the natural mind to understand the things of God. There's a barrier there. Because the words that Jesus spoke, as he said, and the rest of Scripture, they are spiritual words. They're not fleshly. They need another dimension to fully comprehend what God is saying. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, we read that Paul prays for the Ephesians that their eyes might be opened, their spiritual eyes might be opened. He says, therefore, in verse 15 of chapter 1, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And his prayer consists of this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your heart, might be enlightened, and so on. There's an illumination that's needed by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, when you want to learn the scriptures, part of what you do is you need to pray over those scriptures. They are living words. They're not words of men that pass away. The word of God abides forever because it's an eternal word and it's a living word. It can produce life through the Spirit. It can make a person, it can affect the second birth. And so it's by the word of the Lord the heavens were made and the earth and all that was in it. It's a living word. But it can only be brought into the heart of man through a spiritual illumination. Now, anyone can know the facts. And if you turn to John chapter 5, we find there the Jews themselves, the Jewish nation, they knew the Old Testament scriptures. They were brought up in the scriptures from the time that they were babes in arms. And they had schools where they could progress through. And now the Lord Jesus is addressing some men who had spent their entire lives in the scriptures, scribes and Pharisees, who had copied them by hand, who had pored over the meanings, and so on. In chapter 5 and verse 39, he says to them, you search the scriptures. You have searched the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. And they missed it. They spent their entire lives in the scriptures and they missed it all. Many of them could quote much of the scripture by memory. They could argue long hours on fine points of the law. But they missed the main thing, which is Christ in all the scriptures. And so we think of the Apostle Paul. He was a man that sat at the feet of the greatest teacher, Gamaliel of Israel. And he, as a young man, he was full of zeal for the Lord, full of zeal, full of knowledge, but not real knowledge. He was blinded. It took a greater light to open up his eyes there on the road to Damascus. There he began to see what the truth really was, that he might be born again and be illuminated from on high. Anybody can know the facts, and we have many so-called modern theologians who may be proficient in the original languages, but don't know the God of heaven in an intimate and personal way. And so we have many commentators on the scriptures, because of the power that is in the scriptures. People recognize there are careers to be built around interpreting the scriptures in the colleges and theological seminaries of the world. You can make a living, you can make a name for yourself if you come up with some new thing. And it's all counterfeit because they don't know the true and living Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the illumination principle here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, sorry. Verse 12. Now we have, Paul's writing to the Corinthians who've been born again, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The world, earlier on, he said, if the world had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But these things were hidden from them. From the Greek who sought wisdom, it was foolishness. To the Jew, was blinded. They wanted a visible sign. But he goes on and says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Because the natural man does not receive the things of God, because they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So there's this illumination principle. On your knees, you'll probably learn the scriptures better than in any other position. I don't mean that literally, but in that sense of prayerfully considering, asking the Lord for light. And what does it say there? The ask, seek, knock. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. That can make an application to understanding and interpreting the scriptures. The last principle then that I have this morning is the application principle. There is one interpretation of any scripture. There can be a double fulfillment in prophecies. Some prophecies have double fulfillments, partial fulfillment, then a more full and complete fulfillment later. But there's only one interpretation. There aren't many interpretations. But there are many applications where you can apply these. What was perhaps given to Jacob in interpretation doesn't necessarily apply to us in the interpretation, but the application does. And the application must apply to the one seeking the interpretation. Turn to 1 Timothy 4:12. The first application must apply to the one seeking the interpretation. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but it will in a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And then meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Take heed to yourself, first of all, and then to the doctrine. Earlier in verse 12, he says, I want you to be an example, first of all, in everything. Verse 13 comes after he's give attention to the doctrine. So the first application then of a person studying the scriptures must be to themselves. What does it mean to me? What is there a principle that I should follow? Is there a command that I might obey? Is there some pathway in my future that you might enlighten that I can follow? Give me a heart to know your word, to obey it, the psalmist would write. So that's this principle of the application. The first, there's many applications you can make in scripture. Preachers are always making applications from scripture. And you can apply them in many ways to your life, but they apply first of all to you, and then you be an example to others, and what you teach then will have more effect because of the manner of your life will enhance the doctrine that you preach or teach, whether it's at home Bible study or anywhere else. Make sure that the first thing you do is apply the word to your own heart. Those are some principles then. Next week, Lord willing, we'll take up a portion of scripture and use some of these principles as an illustration of how they actually work. Let's pray. Father, we bless and thank you for all your grace to us. We thank you that your word, the word that brought everything into being from nothing, that word that sustains all that you've brought into being, and that word that gives us the very purposes for what you brought these into being for, that you might reveal yourself to creatures who can know you and bring back to you the honor and glory that is yours alone. We thank you for the great salvation that is found in Christ. And now, Father, bless the rest of our time. We think of the program coming up at the Family Bible Hour. We pray for all those who would partake. Think of our brother Chu as he opens the word, the singing of the choir, Lord. We just pray for them. And Lord, we thank you now for the refreshments that we'll enjoy together as we fellowship in a little while. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen.